Have you ever had this happen to you? You go into a room intending to do something, and then you get distracted by something, and about 5 minutes later, you find yourself standing there going, wait, what was it that I was supposed to do? Does that ever happen to you? It does? Yeah? It happens less as you get older, right? Oh boy. Well, I don't know if it ever happened to the Apostle Peter, but Peter certainly knew that we can do that in our Christian lives. You know, we start off with good intentions. We are fired up and motivated to live for Jesus and complete his will. And then other things, important things, can come along and distract us. And before long, we find ourselves going, wait, what was it we were supposed to be doing? Why am I here right now? Well, in Peter's letter, he tells us, you know, job number one for believers is actually pretty straightforward. If you are an everyday disciple, then your job is show and tell. That's our purpose as believers. That's the thing that we need to be doing, showing and telling. Come with me to 1 Peter, and I want to show you why it is that I say that. So turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2, we'll start in verse 11. We show God's goodness. Peter writes, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul." You know, Peter is here bringing us back to some ideas that we explored a couple of weeks ago when we talked about holiness in that message. Before we knew Jesus, we were largely shaped by the world. We pursued evil, earthly desires, and we were lost to God. But now that we know Jesus, he has rescued us from that. He has given us new life. He's brought us out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of God so that our lives will look like God. Remember the sort of key verse from that message was, "Be holy because I am holy." Well, Peter told us that back in chapter 1, but he knows that we probably need the reminder. So here it is again. "Dear friends, you don't belong to this world anymore. Heaven is your home. You know, you are like a stranger. You're like a foreigner here in this land. And this life is not a what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas kind of situation. This is not a when in Rome, do as the Romans do." Peter says here, listen, you are living as representatives of God's kingdom, according to the values of his kingdom, even while you live in this world here and now. So, Peter says, be careful of those desires that used to make sense to you that are actually opposed to both God's kingdom and to your spiritual well-being. Abstain from those sinful desires, he says. When you do that, you will reflect God's character. Now, important as that is, there's more to showing that God is good than just not doing evil, right? We need to, as followers of Jesus, show actively that God is good. So look at verse 12. Peter says, "Live such good lives among the pagans, among your unbelieving neighbors, that even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits." Live such good lives that people see your good deeds and glorify God when he returns. Not doing this is the fundamental mistake that I think a lot of Christians make. You know, there are a lot of people who call themselves Christians, and then their behavior calls that claim into question. Right? Peter tells us here, listen, guys, live such good lives that people will see how good God is. But then, what does it look like when a car with a little Christian fish on the bumper sticker, on the bumper, cuts you off in traffic and then gives you the finger? What does that tell you about God? What does it look like when a Christian neighbor calls the city on somebody because their lawn hasn't been cut, because as it turns out, their mom's been sick and they've been spending time caring for her? What does that tell the unbelieving world that God is like? It's not a good picture, is it? I remember when Julie and I, Ben was young, we went to a church. Ben was at that time, you know, babe in arms situation. And so we came into the back and we said to very politely to a family, would you mind just to squeeze over into that empty space in the middle of the pew so that we can sit on the edge just in case, you know, the kid decides to fire up the sirens in the middle of the service and then we can get out of there. The dad in the family was like, It looked like we had asked him to take out a mortgage on his house to buy us a yacht. Like, it was ridiculous. And then this week, I saw this situation online. The server posted a receipt from somebody that they served at the restaurant. This restaurant had a policy of adding an 18% gratuity to large groups. There was a large group of people here, and this person had written, I give God 10%, why should you get 18? And then they signed it, Pastor so-and-so. If we are the children of God, who is good, then we should be the best people that exist. Right? If we have been touched by the endless generosity of God, then we need to be the most generous people that there are. If we are the followers of Jesus, then they need to see Jesus in our lives. And if they don't, then we've got a problem. Big time. Job number one for us is to live such good lives that people see how good God is in the way that we live. Even if they want to say, oh, you're dumb for doing that. You're thoughtless. You're so out of touch to believe in God. We need to be so good as to make them see in the end, no, they were right to do good because their God is good. And that last part is important, right? We do good to show that God is good. We don't do good to get approval or a promotion, or to look good ourselves, right? We are trying to make God look good. And if that sounds like something that you've heard before, good, you're paying attention, because Jesus says exactly that in Matthew 5:16, right? Let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Where do you think Peter got what he wrote just a few verses ago? He took what Jesus taught, and now he's applying it. By doing good, we show that God is good. So let me ask you, when people look at you, what do they see? You know, when you're here and when I visit you, I know you are good. Absolutely. Do your neighbors and partners and spouses see a life that is characterized by love and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control? Or do they see somebody who is willing to step on others to get their own way or to bend the rules for their benefits? You know, it was really interesting to see this week. How many people watched the Raptors finals? How many people sat through the Raptors finals so that they could watch the National afterwards? I know it happened in this church a couple of times. So here's the question. Game 5, right? One of the Raptors players, not one of the Raptors, the Warriors better players went down with this Achilles heel injury, right? Has had to have surgery, but the fans burst into cheers because of, you know, the injury and sort of waved mockingly at this player as he went off the field. People saw this reaction and were very quick to criticize the response and then to criticize Toronto as a whole for the way that the fans behaved. There were articles like this, a headline, cheers after Kevin Durant's injury, a blemish for Toronto. One of the other Golden State players says, I've witnessed Canadians being the nicest people I've ever encountered, but that was a classless stain on Toronto's image. Now, I'm willing to grant that probably the fans were caught up in the energy of that moment. And I think when they realized, okay, this is a serious thing, kind of pulled back and were more supportive. But look, people were willing to judge Toronto on the basis of their fans. People will draw the same conclusions about Jesus by looking at our lives. We need to do good to show that God is good. Now, at this point in the letter, Peter goes on to say, okay, well, what does that look like in social life? What does that look like in work life? What does that look like in married life? And in chapter 3, he goes over to talk about, okay, well, what does that look like in married life? I want to broach that very gently with you. So slide over to chapter 3, verse 1. Chapter 3, verse 1. Peter writes, wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should come not from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. There's nothing wrong with those things. But they are not the ultimate source of your true beauty. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great value to God. Now, right off the bat, let me say this. Men, are you listening to me? Give me a nod if you're listening. The fact that I am reading this on Father's Day does not mean that I am telling you to go home and say, wifey, make me a sandwich and bring me my root beer out to the backyard. That is not submission that Peter calls for here. Peter is saying, look, you are not the boss of your wife, but you are living together, pulling in the same direction, knowing that ultimately you are going to give account for the way that you have lived and guided your family. Okay? So, husbands, fathers, you honor your wives, that's verse 7, to show that God is good, to the point where you would be willing to die for her, that's Ephesians 5. And if you're not ready to talk about that, then don't even start to talk to me about authority and submission, okay? Now, ladies, I know that those are awkward words to say in our culture, but it is also awkward when husbands and wives pull in completely opposite directions without really paying attention to each other's interests. If your husband is taking an active role, giving leadership to your family, then I would say support him. That's a good picture of what submission means, I think, in this passage. But that's not why I bring you to this passage. What I really want you to see is this. Wives, when you live good lives, lives of purity and reverence and integrity, you are showing your husbands that God is good. And I know that wives tend to be more spiritually attuned than their husbands are. Some husbands just don't have any interest in God at all. But listen to what Peter says. When you act with integrity and goodness, then you are showing your husband, your family, how good and how valuable and how trustworthy God really is. God can work through your actions to reach your spouse. He can work through your actions to reach your children. And I know that there are people who will listen online, people who will be sitting in the pews now who need to hear that. Keep it up by living for God in your life, in your house, in your marriage. Then you are revealing in a way that God can use that God is good. Keep it up. So that's the show part. We do good to show that God is good. And in a sense, you've probably heard that saying, preach the gospel at all times, but whenever necessary, use words, right? That sums up what we've been talking about. If you've been forgiven, then be a forgiven person. If you've been loved, then be a loving person. That is an effective way of reflecting the gospel to the world without saying a word. But we also need to use words. And so this is the tell part. Peter tells us to be ready to say how good God is. Chapter 3, verse 15, he writes, "In your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you for the hope, give the reason for the hope that you have inside. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of your slander." We have a responsibility to bear witness to God's goodness, and here's how we do it. We set apart Christ as Lord. We decide that he alone is Lord, has power over our lives, rightly has authority over our lives. We stand on him as a firm foundation. And then we get ourselves ready to explain the hope that we have in us. Why it is that death doesn't defeat us. Why disease doesn't shatter us. Why trials don't cripple us. We've been born again to a living hope that will never perish or spoil or fade, that God himself is preserving, and he is protecting us through all the storms of life so that we will inherit it. That's the hope that we build our lives on. Are you ready to share that with anyone who would ask? I would encourage you to take time to have your testimony ready. Both your explanation of the gospel and your experience of the gospel. That's what Peter tells us to do, to be ready to give an answer for the hope that you have. You know, I thought, okay, what would you say, Graham? What's the answer that you give? I think I would say something like this. God created us, but all people reject him. Rather, though, than abandoning us, God gave his only son to redeem us and to make us his treasured children. That's the explanation. Now, here's my experience. I'm one of those people. I was one of those people who was created by God but rejected him. I thought I knew better than him. I did my own thing, but often found myself feeling empty afterwards and regretting the things that I thought were wise or fun. But then I met God and realized that he loved me more than I could possibly imagine, that he had made sacrifices so that I could be his child. And so he has freed me from my selfishness, my sin, my self-destructive nature, and I have a real life now. And it can be yours too. That's the gospel. That's an answer for the hope that you have inside you. I'd encourage you to be ready to give an answer. It doesn't have to be exactly like that. Clearly, your experience of the gospel will be different from mine. But I would encourage you to work at it. You know, it's not easy if you haven't really thought about what it is that you would say. But nothing is ever easy until you've worked at it, right? You know, Ben practices his karate moves, and I sit there and I watch him doing these cool moves, and I think, huh, I wonder if I could do that. And the answer is no, of course not, unless you've spent a bunch of time working on it. I can't just stand up and chop through a cinder block. It doesn't work that way. It takes practice and preparation, which is why Peter says to us here, be ready and prepare to give an answer for the hope that you have inside of you. So I encourage you to ask, why is it that I hope the way I do? And how can I say that to a person when they ask? A go home, write it down, get it ready so that you could share it. But when you do, do it with gentleness and respect. You know, there are some Christians that are like bulls in china shops that will come with a Bible like this and say, "Believe the gospel." But Jesus wasn't like that, was he? He was gentle, he was humble, he was firm, but he never brought the good news of God in a way that he tried to change them by overpowering them. We need to do the same. Yes, tell people about God, but do it in a way that respects their autonomy and their free will and their reservations. Like, listen to them and hear where they're coming from, and then share the gospel in a way that allows them to experience the compassion and the patience that God has for them and that we ourselves have experienced. And even there, what we do is important. Right? Verse 16. Give an answer for the hope that you have inside you with gentleness and respect, with a clear conscience and good conduct in Christ. You know, you can tell somebody about Jesus till you're blue in the face, but until they see the hope of Jesus reflected in your life, it's not going to make a difference. We back up what we say with what we show. We do good to show God's goodness and tell others how good he really is. Now, here's the question, why? Why do we make that effort? Why do I take 10 minutes out of my Sunday afternoon to prepare my experience and explanation of the gospel? Well, for one, the world is watching. If they're going to judge Toronto on the basis of Raptors fans, they are going to judge Jesus on the basis of his followers. But two, we show and tell because that's who we are. We are inherently, as believers, showers and tellers. Slide back to chapter 2 just for a minute, and I want you to look at verse 9. 1 Peter 2, verse 9, Peter says, okay, here you are, you, the church, you, plural, y'all are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Do you ever think about the church like that? Like, we are a chosen people. We are a priesthood that's fit for a king. Sometimes I think that we lose sight of that tremendous status and privilege that God has given us. You know, before we trusted God, we were nobodies. We were slaves to evil desires. We lived in darkness. Verse 10 is actually an allusion to a really weird episode in the book of Hosea. The fact that Peter makes reference to it here implies that without God, we were like unwanted children conceived in the most scandalous of ways. Read Hosea and you'll know what I mean. And yet, God, in his boundless mercy, reached in and scooped us out of that darkness, not just up out of the darkness, but into his household to become princes and princesses and people of great value to him, his beloved children. By God's grace, we went from nobodies to treasures, from paupers to princes. And so it just makes sense that we would praise the one who does this for us. The New Living Translation puts it like this. You are royal priests. You are a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. That's why we make the effort to show and tell, because we have experienced how good God really is. And I'll close here. You know, as I thought about it this week, I realized that I am an example of what it looks like when Christians show and tell. For whatever reason, I grew up as a kid. I heard the gospel all the time, but I just wasn't ready to listen to it. Wasn't ready to live in light of it. When I got to university, I heard people telling me about Jesus, but they also showed me the hope that they had inside of them because of Jesus. They showed and they told, and it made sense to me. You know, I remember living next to a Christian family and talking with one of them on the front lawn and saying, oh, I'm having such a hard time. And I think I had to get to a job interview or something. And they're like, well, what do you need? Do you want to borrow our car? Go for it. They took the theory of the gospel and put it into practice. They told it and they showed it, and it grabbed my heart. I don't think I would have ever responded to sinner repent, but in the way that they treated me, in the way that they were patient with me and generous, they showed me God's grace, gracious, redeeming love. And that brought me to a point where I could say, I am a sinner and I do need to repent. And now I'm a beloved child of God. I'm here because people showed and told. It's not grammatically right to say, but... Friends, you are beloved by God. If you are following Jesus, then you are an absolute treasure to him. Let your life reflect that. You are a city on a hill that proclaims the glory of God to the world. Do good to show that God is good and tell how good he is. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your boundless goodness to us. Oh, let me count the ways. Lord, you have created us. You have redeemed us. You sustain us. You forgive us when we stumble even now. You are with us in the hospice, in the hospital room, in the doctor's office when we get a layoff notice. There is no moment that you are not with us. You are with us in every valley. You prepare a table before us in the presence of our enemies, and it is a lavish table. Thank you for being good to us. And Lord, I pray that you would prepare us to both show and tell how good you really are. God, I pray that our love for you would overflow in our actions to others. And I pray that when you put opportunities in front of us to share the gospel, that you would give us words, partner with us in the preparations that we make for that, and enable us to speak honestly and humbly about your amazing grace. God, I pray this week that you would bring this message to our mind. Holy Spirit, that you would work in us to spur us to show and tell when the opportunities come. All because you have loved us. We don't show and tell to earn your love. We show and tell because you have loved us and forever will unconditionally. Lord, work in us. Be glorified in our lives. Help us to proclaim your excellencies because you have brought us out of darkness and into your marvelous light. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and respond.